Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
We continue our study in Acts chapter 24, and as you recall, we are looking at the account of Paul's trial before the Roman governor Felix. And Paul defended himself very skillfully as he was being prosecuted by the Jews. And yet, Felix resisted the power of the message that Paul proclaimed. Paul had been sent to Felix by the Roman general, the Roman commander, Lysias, who had rescued Paul out of the Jewish temple to save him from his execution by a mob. And the Sanhedrin has now sent representatives to come before Felix to prosecute Paul, to try to convince Felix that he is guilty of crimes that deserve serious punishment. And they've hired the lawyer Tertullus in order to carry out their designs. And they did their best to prosecute Paul, but Paul, with the help of God, defended himself admirably and was able to demonstrate to Felix that the charges were not true, that they did not have evidence that would stand up in a court of law, that their charges were completely trumped up. And yet, in the midst of all of this, Paul was able to render a wonderful testimony of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that Felix himself was impacted by the power of Paul's testimony. That is a wonderful account and a wonderful example to us, to encourage us to do the same thing and pray the Lord to use our testimony in a similar way. And so we'll continue examining this on this Sunday, July 17, as we gather together around the Word of God, and as we are able to do so because of the financial gifts of radio listeners just like you. Well, as we're looking at the aftermath of Paul's defense, we are seeing three things: the compromise of Felix, the conviction of Felix, and the condition of Felix. The compromise of Felix is described in verses 22 and 23. But when Felix heard these things, a reference to what Paul has said, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And so we see that Felix adjourned the proceedings without reaching a verdict. And his stated reason for doing so is because he says he needs the testimony of Lysias, the Roman commander, in order to make up his mind. But we know that that's not true because he never summoned Lysias. He never brought him from Jerusalem. He never had another hearing. There's no evidence that there was any additional communication between Felix and Lysias. Lysias had already communicated his thoughts about the subject in a letter that he had sent along with Paul the prisoner. And we are pretty certain, therefore, that the real reason why Felix adjourned the proceedings without a verdict is because On the one hand, he understood that Paul was innocent. He seems to have had a pretty good knowledge of the Christian religion, called here the Way. He'd been exposed to that along the way, along the road of his life, and probably by several people, and one of them could have been his wife. And so he decided not to prosecute Paul, not to, well, the Jews had prosecuted Paul, but he decided not to pass judgment upon Paul. He recognized that he was innocent, but on the other hand, he seemed to be unwilling to irritate the Jews by releasing Paul. In fact, he says as much in verse 27, where we read, "But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound." So he does not pronounce a verdict. He just lets things sit where they are, meaning that Paul remains a prisoner in prison without having been found guilty. An obvious injustice. He's going to just let the issue drag on, drag on, drag on. He's not going to find Paul guilty because he knows he's not. He's not going to release him because he knows that that would irritate the Jews, and the Jews are determined to see Paul prosecuted and, as far as they're concerned, executed. Well, there are a lot of things to learn from this, both good and bad. On the bad side, we can see how Felix was influenced by position more than he was by truth. He knew the truth, but he valued his position and he didn't want to jeopardize it. He knew, of course, that he could quell an uprising by the Jews by military force, but Rome didn't want him to do that. He wanted him to do that if it became necessary, but they would certainly launch an investigation as to what caused the riot in the first place, and he didn't want to be the one who'd caused the riot. That wouldn't look good for his career. And so we learn the bad pressure of position and pride and material resources and influences that are not wholesome, and how much they can damage us and influence us to make bad decisions, because that's exactly what happened here. But another thing this teaches us is that citizens can influence rulers. That means that American citizens can make a difference in American government if we'll be biblically wise and faithful. We recognize that the only thing that's going to turn our country around is a real revival of God's Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that God's people have no opportunity to exercise any influence in the political arena that might retard evil and injustice for at least some period of time. It is possible. It doesn't always happen the way we would like, but it is possible. Felix is proof that citizens can influence their government. If the Jews could influence Felix when there wasn't even a democracy, no voting, no way to influence him like we can in America through a democratic process, if that can be done when you're living basically under a dictatorship and yet still are able to influence the rulers in some way, then how much more can God's people exercise political citizenship for the interest of Christ's kingdom? But we have another question to address here, and that is, why did Felix give Paul unusual freedom as a prisoner? We can see why he adjourned the proceedings without reaching a verdict, but why did he give him such freedom as a prisoner? Verse 23, "So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. Well, keep in mind that Paul was a Roman citizen who had not been found guilty of breaking any Roman law. And so we see that Paul's Roman citizenship seems to come to his rescue once again. It did on a number of occasions. Felix might not have been quite so kind and careful with Paul if Paul had not been a Roman citizen. And in the Roman Empire, the majority of the inhabitants did not enjoy Roman citizenship. We can scarcely imagine that. In America, everybody who's born into the United States of America is automatically an American citizen with all of the rights and privileges and protections that that status affords. But in Rome, only a small minority, the privileged few, enjoyed the privileges of Roman citizenship. Paul was one of those privileged few. He didn't use that for material gain. He didn't use that for earthly honor, but he certainly used it for the cause of the gospel. He certainly used his citizenship to keep himself out of jail, out of unjust punishment, whenever he had a reason and an opportunity to do so. He wasn't bashful about using his citizenship for the interests of Christ's kingdom, as I'm afraid some Christians who are American citizens are very remiss in using your citizenship rights and privileges for the interests of Christ's kingdom. Some have bought the philosophy that Christians shouldn't be involved in politics. Well, what gives you that idea? This is a big subject, and I don't want to make it the main focus of our broadcast today, but whatever gave you that idea? I think the proper way to view it is that our citizenship rights and privileges are in one area of the stewardship which God has entrusted into our care. And as good stewards, we are to use every resource that God grants us in the interests of Christ's kingdom. If he grants us certain monetary advantages, we should use them in the interests of Christ's kingdom. If he grants us certain talents and abilities that others may not have, he expects us to use them in the interest of Christ's kingdom. If he places us in a position of influence, he expects us to use that in the interest of Christ's kingdom. Whatever God has given to us is given to us as a stewardship, and we are to manage it in the interest of Christ's kingdom. And if we are citizens of the United States of America, as opposed to, say, having been born in some other country where we live under a dictatorship and don't have any meaningful citizenship rights, what if you had been born in North Korea? You could certainly be excused for not exercising any citizenship rights in regard to influencing government. You don't have any. You haven't been granted any. You don't have any opportunity to do that. So God doesn't expect you to. He didn't give you any opportunity, so he's not expecting you to utilize an opportunity that you don't have. But in America, he has given you some amazing citizenship privileges. Are you going to ignore those? Are you going to squander those? That's no more honoring to God than if God gives you a talent. You say, thank you, but no thank you. I don't choose to exercise that in the interest of Christ's kingdom. I'm just going to waste it. Or if God gives you some financial blessing, and you say, well, I don't feel any responsibility to use that for the advancement of the gospel and for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't feel any responsibility for that at all. That, of course, makes us a bad steward. And we are, as Christians, expected to be good stewards. Stewards are those that recognize that anything that they have doesn't belong to them. It belongs to their master. And it has been granted to them only for the purpose of using it for the interests of their master. And the Bible teaches that that's what we are. We are stewards. And not every Christian is given the same set of of opportunities and resources. Some are relatively wealthy, some are relatively poor. If you're poor, God doesn't expect you to give significant support to the work of missions, for example. You don't have it. You can't give what you don't have. But if God has given you substantial resources, He does expect you to use them in that way or other ways to advance His kingdom. And if you don't, you are derelict. You are treating those resources as if they belong to you, and they don't. They are loaned to you by God, who can take them as surely as He gave them. He may not, but He can. And that's the way I view my American citizenship rights. I vote in every election. I exercise other citizenship privileges when I think it is appropriate. I don't involve myself heavily in the political process because I don't think that's appropriate. I'm convinced that my work in proclaiming the gospel is more important than the political process. And I'm not looking for political solutions to Americans' problems. I'm not looking for political salvation. I know that the only solution that will have any lasting impact has to come from God, from God's Word, from the Holy Spirit of God, using the truth of God's Word to turn the hearts of many people to righteousness, to submission to the Word of God, and it's my responsibility and privilege to proclaim it and to pray that God will do exactly that. But to squander my vote and say, yeah, God gave that to me, but I don't think I'm going to use that. I'm in a frump about it. I'm just not going to use it. That's not good stewardship. Paul used his, and as a Roman citizen, he gained himself some real advantages here as a prisoner. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. Now, that certainly made Paul more comfortable, kept him from ruining his health, running down while he was in prison, which he might have if he'd been had less favorable treatment, but it also gave him opportunity to interact with people even as a prisoner, to teach people the Word of God even as a prisoner, to interact with the Church of Christ and with gospel workers, and to still continue to advance the kingdom of Christ even though he was a prisoner. And furthermore, we're asking the question, or trying to answer the question, why Felix gave Paul unusual freedom as a prisoner. It's very likely that his conscience may have bothered him that he was delaying an innocent man's justified acquittal. He knew that Paul was innocent. He knew the right thing to do was to acquit him. He wasn't willing to do it for political expediency. So he decides that he's going to treat Paul very well. And he may, by this good treatment, have been fishing for a bribe. He may well have thought that Paul had financial resources, or at least had contacts that could gain for him financial resources, and he may have been looking for financial gain for himself. Here's what he said in verse 26. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. That's what he was hoping for. He was hoping for a bribe. He was fishing for a bribe. And he's more likely to get it, he thinks, if he allows Paul to be favorably treated. But from the divine standpoint, why was Paul given unusual freedom? Felix may have thought he was doing this for reasons that were his own, but he forgot that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, he turneth whithersoever he will. And ultimately, the reason why Felix treated Paul favorably is because God wanted Paul to be treated favorably. Why? Well, For one reason, he wanted Paul to give Felix and Drusilla the gospel. They certainly weren't going to church. I'm sure there was a church. Evidently, there were believers in Caesarea. They came and visited Paul. But they weren't going to attend church. So God sent Paul to them and worked in their hearts some reasons why they ought to interact with Paul. Back to verse 26. He hoped that money should be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Felix did that for monetary reasons. God was doing that for spiritual reasons, so that Felix would have more opportunity to hear the word of truth. What grace God is extending to this man. And furthermore, it's not unlikely that God wanted Paul to have a period of rest following his rigorous labors. Physical rest, mental rest, spiritual rest. If he were free, you could be sure that Paul would be Paul. Paul would act like Paul always acted, burning himself out for the glory of Christ, burning the candle at both ends, you might say, spending and being spent for the cause of Christ, spending all of his energies for the cause of Christ. Of course he would do that. Well, maybe God said, I want you to slow down a bit and sustain your own health, gain some strength in this situation. So I'm going to arrange for you to do that. I'm going to arrange for you to be in a place where you cannot be traveling. You cannot be doing a lot of preaching. You cannot be doing some of the things that require the greatest expenditure of energy, but I'm going to make sure that you're treated well. No doubt God also wanted to give Paul's Christian friends an opportunity to show their love and appreciation by ministering to him in his time of need. Remember verse 23 again. So he commanded the centurion rather to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. So here's an opportunity for the Christians, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, primarily those that live in Caesarea, to demonstrate their love for God and their appreciation for the way God has used this man so mightily, to make sure that he's got everything he needs and could want reasonably for his comfort under these circumstances, to make sure that he's well fed, because Roman prisons didn't provide food for the prisoners. They were either fed by their friends and family, or they starved. So he gave the church an opportunity to demonstrate its love to Paul and appreciation to God for what he's had done. How would you have responded to someone in this situation? How do you respond to the needs and opportunities around you today? Needs and opportunities of fellow church members, needs and opportunities that relate to gospel messengers, missionaries, and others. Well, that was the compromise of Felix, but next we move on to the conviction of Felix, verses 24 and 25. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid. I like the original King James Version's rendering at that point. Felix trembled. Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." There seems to be some curiosity on the part of Felix and Drusilla in regard to this man Paul. Drusilla was a third daughter of Herod Agrippa I, the one who killed James in Acts chapter 12. Her sisters were Mariam and Bernice. His great-uncle, Herod Antipas, had killed John the Baptist. Her great-grandfather, Herod the Great, had attempted to kill Jesus and did kill the innocent children of Bethlehem. As a child, she had been betrothed to the crown prince of Cabagene, eastern part of Asia Minor, but was never wed because he refused to become a Jew. She was faithful to her Jewish religion, at least to the external ritualistic aspects of it. At age 14, she was given by her brother, Agrippa II, to Azizas, the king of Emesa, a small Syrian state. But Felix was struck by her beauty and engaged the help of a sorcerer from Cyprus named Atamas to convince her to become his wife, promising her happiness. And so she left her husband at age 16 to become Felix's third wife in AD 54, at the age of 19. She had one son, named Agrippa, who died in the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in Pompeii in AD 79. And this Jewish woman probably is curious about the Christian religion, of which she knows some things, but not perhaps everything that she's curious about. And Felix evidently was curious as well, and so this gave Paul a great opportunity. And so we read of the opportunity and what Paul did with it. And we know something of Paul's sermon before Felix and Drusilla. And his sermon was not, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Righteousness, that is what is required by the law of God. What is the standard of righteousness that God requires? And a reminder of our lack of the necessary righteousness and of the vicarious righteousness which was found only in Jesus Christ. He preached about temperance, that is self-control, the need for it, the value of it, the real freedom of it, the sins of intemperance, the sins of sexual intemperance, and he's talking to a man who's on his third wife and a wife who's on her second husband, and both of them have been immoral. And he is talking to him about judgment to come, about the fact that every one of us are going to stand before God and give an account, that there is a day of judgment awaiting all people, and it's going to be an awful day for the unrepentant. And that, dear Felix and Drusilla, applies to you unless you're willing to acknowledge your sins, repent of them, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Felix's response to this is fear and conviction. He is brought under conviction by the word of truth and by the Spirit of God. Felix trembled and procrastinated and said, thank you for your sermon. I'll call you back another time. And he certainly had other opportunities. But as far as we can tell, this Holy Spirit conviction never returned. He came under conviction. He had opportunity to respond. He squandered it. And he went on in his sins. And as far as we know, went out into a Christless eternity. How tragic. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.